If you'll please find your seats. Inside of your bulletin is a sheet that says Ministry of God's Word. If you'll please take that out and stand for the reading of God's Holy Word. We have been studying the life of Abraham. And last week was a very tough sermon, and all of you are back. That's good. A reading from Genesis 19, 12 through 26. The two men said to Lot, of course the two men are angels, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, and you will be swept away, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request. I will not overthrow the town you speak of." By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Father, I pray that we are not people who look back, but are always looking forward. I pray, Father, that we don't go back, but that, again, that we are people who move forward in our faith, that our faith increases. May we take lessons, Lord, from Lot today and take heed. For your word is true. And it is as true today as it was then. Open our ears and our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll take this sheet and turn it over to this side, and hopefully you'll take some notes this morning. And then, as I say every week, for the purpose of getting these things in our hearts, so that we become people of the Word, not just hearers of the Word. You know, a little girl asked her mom one day, "How did the human race begin?" And her mother said, "Well, God created Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve had children. And that's how the human race began." A couple days later, she went to her father and asked him how the human race began. And her father said, "Well, there are apes and monkeys, and we're descended from apes and monkeys, you know, the theory of evolution." And the little girl was very confused. And so she went back to her mom and said, "You know, Mom, you said that God created us, and Dad said that we're descended from apes and monkeys." And the mother said, "Well, I told you about my side of the family. And he told you about his side of the family." We need to be so careful. We don't realize, I think, the dangers that are out there. I think, in a way, we're living at a time that's very similar to the time that we have been reading, especially in chapter 19. And that we don't want to get casual like Lot. Well, anyway, let's move on. Let's find out what happened, the example of Lot and his family to us. You know, the story of Lot and his family is like a tragic Greek tragedy. When we take a look and we see what happened to them, we can almost feel sorry for them. However, what happened to them is a result of their own fault. Back in chapter 13, we looked at Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And we talked about that. That was sermon back then, back in chapter 13. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. When he woke up in the morning, he could see Sodom. In the afternoon, when the sun was high, he could see Sodom. In the evening, he could see Sodom. The lights were there. The next thing we know, he's living in Sodom. What a great lesson for us there. What a great lesson. Do you know what happened to Lot? And we talked about this back then, but I think it's a good reminder. You know what happened to him? He lost all of his valuables. And that was very, very important to him when they were dividing the land back with Abraham, his uncle. He wanted to go his way because he had dollar signs in his eyes. There's nothing wrong with money. His wife was turned into a pillar of salt. Third, his two daughters did unspeakable things. We didn't even talk about those or read those this morning because they are unspeakable. You can go back and read that yourself. They're unspeakable things. His testimony of God was hindered. He was living in Sodom, but based upon what we see, he had very little effect upon the culture of his day. And five, enemies of Israel were born through his family. The Moabites and the Ammonites. And if you're a student of God's word, you are familiar with the Moabites and the Ammonites. They were constant enemies of Israel. Constant. They came about through his daughters. And those unspeakable acts that I just mentioned. Those two angels gave Lot four commands. They said first, get out of here. Verse 12, get out of here. Flee for your lives. In verse 17, don't turn back. Whatever you do, don't turn back. And then four, don't stop before reaching your destination. And of course, I don't know if you caught it, but you know what Lot did? He hesitated. Verse 16 says, when he hesitated, the men, meaning angels, grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. Why do you think he hesitated? What would you do? What would you do if angels... Lou. If angels said, Lou, you got to get out of here. We're going to destroy this city. Would you say, wait a minute, I have to get my car. And what a nice car he has, too. My car's in my garage, I have to go get it. What would you do? You'd say, feet, do your thing, get out of here, if angels told you that. So, why? Why did he hesitate? Because he loved Sodom. We're told even earlier in the chapter that he is sitting at the city gates, which means he was someone of some repute and had some kind of political office there in the city, sitting at the city gates, and that he was a person of some repute there. He loved the city. He probably thought, my goodness, this is such a good opportunity for my family to be here. Everything is happening in this city. This is where the action is. I don't want to be out there where my uncle is because it's kind of boring out there. In the city, it's where everything is going on. That's where the action is. There's a story of a pastor, a computer expert, and also a Boy Scout who are flying in a small chartered plane. And after they were flying for about 20 minutes, the pilot said, "We're going to have to eject. There is plane trouble. We're going to crash. We're going to have to parachute. The only problem is there's four of us, but only three parachutes." So the pilot said, "I'm taking one of them because I'm married and I have three children." So he took a parachute and jumped out. The computer expert said, "I'm taking one because I'm the smartest man in the world." And he took a parachute and jumped out. The minister said to the Boy Scout, "You take the last one. You're young. You have your whole life ahead of you." And the Boy Scout said, "Don't worry about a thing. We have two parachutes left because the smartest man in the world just took my backpack and jumped out." We want to be people who are not just smart in how to get along in this world, not just smart in how to earn a good living. We want to be people who are smart in the ways of God. Because what we see happening to Lot, it really is tragic. And what we see happening to his family, it really is tragic. It's tragic. I've always loved Proverbs 3:5. "Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes." And of course, I don't know about you. When I read Scripture, because growing up as a boy, I didn't read Scripture. I know we know intellectually that the Bible is God's Word. Does truth, and I mean, does God's truth change you? Because that's what should be happening to us as Christians. God's Word, when we read it, it should change us. Of course, the theological term is transformation. It should be causing a change within us. And I think I've said this a number of times in the past. I have in the front of my Bible a number of things like that to remind me just how important that is. So that I have these things before me that I can read them and take note of them in my own heart. I also have a number of scripture verses like that in the front of my Bible. "In those days, there was no king in Israel, but everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That's from the book of Judges. Everyone did what they felt they should be doing rather than doing what they knew they should be doing. Of course, Proverbs 3 in here. Isaiah 5, "Woe to those..." Don't you just hate to hear that? "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." And I have a number of other ones like that. I look at those. I need to remind myself constantly how much the pull of the world is always pulling us very subtly. Not whoosh, very subtly. This, so that we don't even realize that we are being sucked in like that by all that stuff out there. So what happened to Lot's wife? Well, you kind of know already. Verse 26, "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." When we look at that, we kind of feel some, wow, we go, wow. What's so bad about that? Right? In your heart, aren't you thinking like that? Come on. You're thinking like that, right? What's so bad? All she did was just look back. Why did God do that? Because that's not all is what she did. Two things. Let me show you two things about this verse. She was some distance behind Lot. She wasn't right with him. Look, the word "behind" that we read in the previous verses, achar, achar in the Hebrew. And it means away from. It means that she was some distance behind her husband. He was pretty far up ahead. She was lingering behind. She was taking her good old time. If that's not bad enough, look at this. Jesus implies she was on her way back to Sodom. Let me show you. Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 30. Jesus is speaking, "It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything." Remember Lot's wife. And I have underlined, "No one in the field shall go back for anything." Remember Lot's wife. The implication is, that's exactly what she did. The implication is, she was going back. Jesus is saying, she was going back to Sodom. Maybe she forgot something. Who cares? Who cares? Things can control us. Things can control us. We can get swept into all of this kind of stuff. You know what you need? Keith, you know what you need to buy? You need to buy that thing on TV that costs a whole lot of money and send for it. We're hit by those. How many commercials every day? And we think, that's right, boy, I do need that. I need that. You know what? I need a new car. I got 30,000 miles on my car. And all these things that were sucked in all the time. We need to be so careful, and it is so subtle. Lot and his wife had good intentions. And what's that phrase about good intentions? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. And when you look at that, say, the road to hell is paved. What does that mean? Because, hell is bad. And, good intentions, well, that's good. So how can the road to hell be paved with our good intentions? Because that's all they are, they're good intentions. Our good intentions don't translate into the actions. And so, I don't know if you ever heard that term before, cognitive dissonance. Should I explain what that means to you? Are you interested in cognitive dissonance? If you're interested, it's going to cost you an extra $1.50 today. Bob, they want me to come to you for that. Lot suffered from what we would say today, what psychologists would say, is cognitive dissonance. Let me show you what that means. It's the feeling of distress or conflict that a person feels when we do things that violate our beliefs or values. The action that we do that violates our beliefs contradicts our beliefs. And as a result, we make up a justification in our own minds so that we can feel comfortable with it. In other words, we're doing something that goes against what we believe in our hearts. And so in order to do away with the stress that doing that causes, we make an excuse or justification. So, I feel good about that. And this is the reason why I'm doing this. Explain it further. We have a belief. And our belief says one thing, but the action is directly opposite to what we're saying we believe in, which causes a dissonance within us. And we have to deal with that because it causes stress. And so what we do as a result of that is to justify it somehow. The person who smokes may know he's going to get cancer. He knows, the belief is, that I could get cancer, but he does it anyway because he thinks, but it's not going to happen to me. And he justifies it. I don't think it'll happen to me. It'll happen to someone else. Or to make us feel a little uncomfortable. What's the belief? I believe in prayer, and I know I should be praying. The action really is inaction. What do we do with the dissonance it causes? Well, Lord knows I'm so busy. He knows that. I don't think he might. He knows how busy I am. Or what about this one? God knows it. I believe I should be serving the Lord in some fashion within the church. I believe that with all of my heart. However, look how busy I am. I'm doing this Mondays. I'm doing this Tuesdays and Wednesdays. I work hard at work, and I come home, and I have my home to take care of and my children. So what do we say? We come up with a justification. I'm so busy, and the Lord, I'm sure, understands. And here's the one I really want to warn you young parents. Please forgive me for this. Don't become angry at me for this. The fourth commandment, keep holy the Lord's day. Our world and our culture is pulling and tugging in many ways. When people my age were growing up, we never had to be concerned about not being able to because they had other functions. One of my hopes is that we will grow large enough that we can have an effect here in Center Township, that the sports programs that sometimes causes you conflict, where you think, I have to take my child because, look, they'll miss out on this. And we can say to the, when they meet, the coaches and so forth, let's not do this. Let's do this at 1 o'clock. Let's do this at 1:30. Let's do this at 2 o'clock. We don't realize what we're teaching our children when we do that. We're teaching that anything else that we're doing on the Lord's day. And of course, if we look at Scripture, we see that they met every single day. Every single day. What is that? That's the cognitive dissonance taking place, pulling us. Well, if I don't do that, my child's going to miss out on this. But we don't realize, on the other hand, what we're really teaching our kids. That whatever it comes along, it's okay. It's okay to miss. And of course, it isn't. If only once a week instead of every day, it isn't. Believe me, if you ask parents who are my age or grandparents, if they had things to do it over, they would say, I would do things differently. Believe me. Now, don't be mad at me. Don't be mad at me. I'm just telling you what God's Word says about that. But those things are so important. Whenever we do things like that, in a sense, we're pitching our tent toward Sodom and how careful we need to be in those things. Lot and his family not only moved to Sodom, Sodom moved into them. It got inside them. They liked things so well there that they didn't want to leave it. It felt good to be there. They were happy to be there. They had a good time there. And am I saying that any of those things I was talking about? No, I like to have a good time. I like to have a good time. Many years ago, I used to play music. I gave it up many, many years ago because it caused a conflict within me. And I grew up with music. But I'd rather give that up than have it interfere with the things of God. You know who Chewett Cathy is? You know who Chewett Cathy is? He is the founder of Chick-fil-A. He also is a Christian. And you know, you can't go there. If you wanted to eat and say, let's go eat at Chick-fil-A today, they're closed Sundays. His faith is so important to him, he doesn't care. Do you realize how much money he's losing? How much money he's losing because he's closed on Sundays? This is one of the things, and he has so many things to say that will help our faith. He said it's very important that we are consistent in our faith and our convictions. It's very important that we are consistent in our faith and our convictions. And if we are consistent in our faith and our convictions, That will be passed on to our children. It will be. It will be. Don't make concessions in your faith. Don't do it. You can't love the world and love God at the same time. It is impossible. You will either love the world or you're going to love God. You can't love the world a little bit and love God a little bit, because God says, I want your whole heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Love me with all of your mind. Love me with all your heart. Love me with all your strength. He wants it all. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I read things like that and I go, wow. Wow. Back when I preached on 1 John, which was several years ago, I had, well, let me show you what the world is first. What does that mean? Don't love anything in the world. Basically, it's anything that's opposed to what God teaches and says. It's the world's values, pleasures, pastimes that are opposed to. It's not all pleasures. It's not all pastimes. He's not against us having fun. It's anything that takes us away from God. Anything that takes the center of God away from us. When I taught on 1 John, this is the slide I was referring to. The guy's sitting straddled on a fence. I love God and I love the world. I kind of love it both. I love all the world and I love all God. You can't. You can't. Compromising your faith at any time is dangerous. It's so dangerous. When we compromise our faith, it causes us to make concessions in our faith. Christian principles, those beliefs that we say we have, are kind of given away. We give them away without realizing, because the pull is so subtle. We don't realize we're going down that way. Once you begin to compromise your life at one point, you will find excuses to compromise at other points because the cognitive dissonance. I could have Stephanie talk more about cognitive dissonance than I can with her doctor of psychology. But all we need to know is it causes our beliefs and our actions cause a conflict within us. And then we justify that. So how does compromise occur? What do we Christians need to be aware of? As Christians, what should we look out for? What do we need to be aware of? You fail to commit to God's truth ahead of time. In other words, I know this is truth. I know this is what God wants. Therefore, I will do that no matter what. Two, we rationalize our decisions. Again, that cognitive dissonance. It makes sense. Hey, it makes sense to me. You're going to get ahead in this world. You got to do these things. Make sure you're not guided by leaning on your own understanding, that you're not being guided by human reasoning. Four, you overestimate your ability to deal with the subtle temptations. You think you may be stronger than you really are in the faith. But if you find yourself going in that way, we're not. My experience has been, the issue is not if you will, but when. We have our weaknesses. If we know our weaknesses, if we know what they are, then we need to guard against them. Five, you fail to consider future consequences, which is exactly what Lot did. He failed to consider, yes, I have my children now, they're young, they're cuddly, I do this with them, and they go once in a while, and they, all that, but we're not thinking 20 years down the road. 20 years down the road, we look back, I wish I would have. I should have. Six, you make choices that push God out from the center of your life. We can't afford to do that. We cannot afford to do that. Seven, you think you can straddle the fence like that guy in the picture. Divided loyalties. We can't. You either love the world or you love God, Scripture says. 8, you fail to seek first the kingdom of God. And of course, as I've talked about that so many times, the kingdom of God, basileia, is the rule. It's not heaven. Seek first heaven. It is seek first the rule and reign of God in your life. There's an old chorus from many years ago from Colossians chapter 3. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Ye are dead and your life is hid in Christ in God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For your life, you're dead. What does that mean? That means you're dead to the things there that control you. I used to tell a story when I talked about two girls who used to go to wild parties when they were young. They used to go to wild parties all the time. Wild parties. Then they got saved. When they got saved, they got an invitation to attend another one of those wild parties. They sent a reply back. We cannot attend the party because we're dead. Back when I was teaching on the family, about 3 or 4 months ago, I had this slide up. If you don't teach your children to follow Christ, the world would teach them not to. And again, who would ever think just moving someplace? Just moving into the city, that's all. Of course, we can look at it now and say, whoa, I would never do that. We do it every day. We do it in little ways every day. This is, in a way, that's a tough sermon, isn't it? My wife is saying, yes, it is. But let me tell you, if I don't remind you of these things, if I don't remind you, if I don't show you and make it more personal to you about Lot and his family, it is possible, in a way, that some of these things, in a way, can happen to your family. If I'm not telling you, please be careful of these things. How will you make that comparison? One of my favorite stories is about King Richard. King Richard the Lionheart, who lived during the 12th century in England. And I can remember reading a book about him when I was a young guy, maybe in 8th grade, and I thought the book that was fantastic because it talked about how strong he was and what a powerful fighter he was, and that he was engaged with his troops against several other countries in Europe. He had never lost a battle in his life. He was losing this one, but he had a very faithful servant who was with him in every battle he had ever been at. And so he called for a retreat, and he started going back. His servant caught up to him and was yelling to Richard, "Remember who you are! Remember who you are! Remember who you are!" Richard hearkened to his servant's voice. Instead of calling retreat, he called to go forward. History records that he had another great victory that day. I want to say to you this morning, remember who you are in everything you do. Because you are God's people today. You belong to God. And what a wonderful thing that is. But it isn't just saying the sinner's prayer. It is the time that we have here. If all we had to do when we get saved, say the sinner's prayer, and that's it. The fact that we're here still yet means that God has things for us. And the time that we have here, He wants us to become more and more like His Son, Jesus. And the way we do that, to become more and more like Him, is by being very intentional, just as we would be intentional. How do you become a better golfer? How do you become a better this or a better that? You spend time practicing it. So, with all of that, and these things, nothing easy about the story of Lot. When you look at it in his family, you go, wow. But I believe he was sucked in very subtly. And he was brought in just like that, a little bit at a time. And once he got in, it changed his whole family's behavior and his. I just want to tell you, be very careful. Do you know, back when we were studying about the family, one of the two top reasons why children today are leaving the faith, one of the top two, is that something is becoming more attractive to them, like some other hobby or endeavor or something else. And so that pulls and sucks them away, that thing. This is the time that we have. This is the time that we have. I didn't plan on telling this story. I've told it a number of times already. But Stephanie doesn't look like she's an athlete. But she is. She was a fast runner. And she played soccer when she was, I don't know how old, 11, 12 years old, 13. And she was chosen to be on the traveling team. The only thing is, to be on the traveling team, she would have to miss the church service. We let her make the decision. Do you want to be on a traveling team? Or do you want to come to church? However, if she made the wrong decision, we were going to make the right one for her. We were going to make the right one for her. Fortunately, we didn't have to do that. She said, I don't want to do that. So that's a big thing at that age. That's a real big thing. And so she didn't go on. What a big honor that is for that age. She didn't go on that. Did that take away from her skills? No, she did something else that fit into the schedule. Anyway, I hope you're not upset with me. If you're upset with me, give your complaints to Bob. If you're not upset with me, tell me you love me. I only heard one person say that. Well, I accept that one person. Take a couple of minutes. Look to God this morning. And I pray. I pray that there is nothing tougher today, I think, than raising children. I think that's the toughest thing in nowadays. It was not this tough when we were raising ours. And when I was growing up, it wasn't tough at all. We raised ourselves, basically. Our parents never knew what we were doing. They never knew where we were. They never knew what we did. Look to God as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Will the elders please come forward?
Read out loud with me, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 24. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Musicians, will you please stand? Up front here to pray for you if you have a special need. Pastor Stephen will be down here. If you have never asked Christ into your life, this is a good day to do that. You will never get to heaven on your own or by being good enough. God doesn't have a set of scales where you have enough good deeds to outweigh the bad deeds. And Pastor Stephen would like to share how you can do that. Would you dismiss us, Pastor Steve?
Dear Father, we thank you for this chance to worship you, Lord, to pray together as a family, to hear your word, Lord, and we pray that we apply it to our lives, Lord. Help us to not make compromises with this world, Lord, but and not conform our minds to the pattern of this world, but always be renewing it, Lord. We pray for your Holy Spirit to fill us, Lord, and to help us not fill ourselves with the things of this world. I ask a blessing on everybody here, Lord. I ask a blessing upon them. In the precious name of Jesus,